Just before we come to the Word of God, just a brief announcement. In 4 weeks' time, I believe it's 21st of April, a Friday evening, we're expecting Pastor Buss to come along here and speak to us at the prayer meeting for church and nation. Looking forward to him coming here. Up until the end of December, he was the chairman of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Well, he's a vice president now. But also he's a vice president serving alongside Pastor Watts, who is the president, and Pastor John Fakwe. So do pray for that. Put it in your diary. A few weeks' time, I believe it's Friday, the 21st of April. May the Lord bless us here. And may the Lord bless the churches as they gather here in the Wessex area, as we seek the Lord in prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers. So do remember Pastor Gerald Buss, who's coming here in a few weeks' time on Friday. And do remember the committee tomorrow. We meet in London. May the Lord bless the work of the committee. Well, we continue on in this series, Why Christ Came. And with that in mind, we turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we read verse 5 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Dear congregation, here tonight we have a great example of one who walked humbly each and every day whilst he was here upon earth. There was never for one moment pride in his heart. Not for one moment. What an example we have. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth," who did no sin. Oh, as we think of the example of Christ, oh, to be more like him, that should be our concern as the days pass. Those of us who met around the table earlier, what's our concern before we meet around the table again next month? Or before the Lord calls us home, is to be more like Christ. We remember the Lord at the table. We look back and consider. But then we look up and focus and fellowship with him. But then we look forward. We look forward to his coming. But in the meanwhile, as we look forward, is it not our concern that we grow in grace and we are more like Christ as the days pass? Well, tonight we have the great example of humility set before us here in this second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. Well, as we continue this series tonight, Why Christ Came, our theme is this: Jesus came to be an example of humility. Jesus came to be an example of humility. Just notice this here in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We think of Christ and his humiliation. We think that he was humble. What do we read in verse 5? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we consider Jesus came to be an example of humility. Now the apostle, having laid out before them some arguments as inducements, is the word, exhorts the brethren at Philippi to those duties of love, oneness, and humility. And how important these things are in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the visible church and in every local congregation. How important love, oneness, and humility. Now, a humble, loving Christian who is a lover of the truth is of great use in Christ's church. For why, when things are done in a right spirit, and further there is a likeness to Christ displayed, there can be great blessing. Now, exhorting the brethren, the Apostle Paul directs them to the example of Christ, who in great love and pity humbled himself in order to redeem his people. And so we particularly focus on the example of Christ and the truth that he humbled himself. Notice verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, as we consider this subject tonight, Jesus Christ came to be an example of humility. First of all, the example of Christ. And then secondly, the example to follow. Notice verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's consider first of all the example of Christ. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we know that he came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul made that plain. To redeem a people. Well, amongst other things he came to do, as we have considered so far in this series, like he came to heal the broken heart, he came to be that great example of humility. He humbled himself, verse 8, literally to make low, to bring low. He humbled himself. Well, in this second chapter, we are first presented, as we consider the example of Christ, with the humiliation of Christ. And then, from verse 9, we are presented with the exhortation of Christ. Well, let's consider the humiliation of Christ. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if we think of his humiliation, we begin to consider it in his incarnation, throughout his life then, until his burial in the tomb. Now Jesus is God. He is the Word. What do we read in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do we read in verse 6 here in Philippians 2? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with his with God. We consider that he is God, the second person of the Godhead, the divine nature. It is said of him in Hebrews 1 verse 3, in view of the Father, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Word. And as we think that he is the Word, in John 1 verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Let's come back to Philippians 2 with this in mind. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Now we read in verse 7, made himself of no reputation, to make empty, to abase. He was God, and he remained God with all the divine attributes. But he condescended to have that glory, the glory of the divine nature which he had with the Father, veiled for a time by coming to this world to be a man of sorrows and to be acquainted with grief. There was this veiling. You think of the sun, but then there are the clouds. There is this veiling. Now on the cloudy day, Sometimes the sun rays break through. The sun appears and the light dazzles. And so when we think of the humiliation of Christ, there was this general veiling, but there were glimpses of the glory breaking through. They saw him perform the miracles. What do we read in 1 John 1 verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. There were the glimpses, like the sun rays coming through the clouds. But there was that general veiling. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but made himself of no reputation. What humiliation! He took the form of a servant. Notice that in verse 7. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The form of a servant. He who was and is God took the form of a servant. Are we not thankful he came and took the form of a servant, for he came to serve us in the gospel? Well, we're thinking here of his humiliation. In Acts 8 verse 33 we read, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Just notice those words again in verse 8, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. What an example. He humbled himself. This is amazing, isn't it? To make low, to bring low. The glory of the Lord shone in him, for he was God. But there was that veiling. To make low, to bring low, to bring into a humble condition. He humbled himself. This is amazing, isn't it? Now his humiliation was voluntary. Oh, what love that he voluntarily humbled himself. Psalm 40 verse 7, then said I, though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. You notice those words, I delight to do thy will. Oh, how he humbled himself. What love towards his people. What grace is displayed. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. He did not cease to be God, nor lose his divine perfections, but there was a hiding. He who was rich became poor. What grace! What love! He had appeared as a servant, and he took human nature. And as we think of him as a little one, he knew weakness. He was dependent on Mary. Oh, what humiliation! The Lord of glory, equal with the Father and the Spirit, took human nature. He was born of a woman. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What humiliation! The weakness he knew in his human nature there at Bethlehem. He was born of a poor woman. Mary and Joseph were poor. Consider our Lord had to learn a trade. He being God made the trees of the forest. But in his humiliation he had to work with the timber from a tree and make tables and chairs. Oh, just think of that, how he humbled himself. He worked alongside Joseph the carpenter. What a great job in the eyes of many. Oh, what humiliation! Alongside Joseph in the workshop, he would be weary after many a long day. He'd be weary there. Oh, what humiliation! He humbled himself. But don't consider further in his life. He knew what it was to suffer having human nature. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He, rich, became poor. Many are looking for riches. Christ humbled himself that you might be rich through him. He became poor. He did not cease to be God. He did not lose those divine perfections. But he humbled himself. There was a veiling. All what he faced here upon earth out of love for you. Fisher writes, he stooped so low that he might lift up sinners of mankind out of the horrible pit and miry clay into which they were plunged. What amazing love. What love that he would come. What love that he would humble himself. Now as God, he could not suffer, so he took human nature. He was born into this world to suffer and die that we would be rich. How rich the believer is in Christ. What riches we know through him, spiritual blessings. And what an inheritance we will have one day through Christ. He became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Oh, admire him. What condescension, what amazing love. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, admire the love of Christ our mediator, that he should humble himself and take our flesh, that he might redeem us. How amazing. He took human nature, our flesh, that he might redeem us. And we read in verse 8, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we notice there his obedience. Obedience unto death. And as we consider this point, he who gave the law, being the author, did no way come short of it. However, he must, as mediator, be subject to it on behalf of others. He who gave the law, being God, being the author, did in no way come short of it. However, he must, as mediator, be subject to it on behalf of others, subject to its commands, to give the legal title of eternal life, and subject to its penalty, to satisfy divine justice on behalf of others. That's amazing, isn't it? The lawgiver, along with the Father and the Spirit, must as mediator be subject to the law, its commands and its penalty, in the place of others. How amazing is the love of Christ. How he humbled himself. As we think of his humiliation, the Catechism is very helpful to bring it all together. Christ's humiliation consisteth in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. Let's just briefly focus on this. We've looked at some aspects, but let's just focus on this a little more. As we think of the humiliation of Christ, firstly we consider his conception and birth, that time. As we saw last week, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. He took human nature. Think of the weakness of his body there in the womb of Mary, so dependent on Mary. And then consider our Lord lived for 9 months in the womb of Mary. She was a sinner. Our Lord, the spotless one, lived in her womb for 9 months. That's amazing, isn't it? The King of Glory, the Holy One, 9 months in the womb of Mary, a sinner. No wonder Mary rejoiced in God her Saviour. She was overwhelmed with the thought that she would give birth to the Lord. Oh, what must have gone through her mind? She knew herself to be a sinner, yet she was carrying the spotless one. We leave it there. How amazing, oh, is the humiliation of Christ. And then moving on, he was born of a woman. He didn't just appear in this world. He was born of a woman. He would know what it was to cry. Cry out of a measure of pain as a little one. Oh, we consider his humiliation. Consider further, he was born into this world. And in this world there was and is much sorrow and sin. It's a wilderness, isn't it? It's not heaven. We know it's not heaven. There are some pleasant things. There's pleasant places we can go and there's wonderful sights, but we know it's not heaven. There's sin and there's sorrow, there's tears and there's pain in this world. There is many an enemy. We think of Herod, as we did on Friday night with the children. Our Lord was born into this world. He was born in a low condition, as we consider Mary was a poor woman and only a manger could be found. What condescension. Lord willing, soon a little one's going to be born. In a lovely warm hospital, as some of you children and older ones know here tonight, consider the place Christ was born. And then he was laid in a manger where animals were fed. Oh, what a saviour, what condescension. And then consider this further, what condescension our Lord had to be carried around by Mary. Now Mary, as a good mother, would take great care of the Lord. But just think of it. The Lord had to be carried around by Mary and fed by Mary. He needed to be kept warm. He couldn't warm himself. He needed to be kept warm. What a low condition he was born in. Moving on, he was made under the law, as we have seen, subject to its commands and subject to its penalty. And then we consider he faced misery in this life. There were the sinless infirmities. He knew hunger as a little one. He would cry out for milk. He knew hunger. That's amazing, isn't it? We consider those early days in the life of Christ where, Psalm 22, our Lord looked back to those early days when he received the milk from Mary. He faced those sinless infirmities, hunger, thirst. He knew what it was to be weary. Remember, he was weary at the well. John 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. He was wearied with his journey. You get weary? I know you do. Sometimes we come in and we're so tired and we just fall asleep. And then it's morning sometimes because we're so tired. We're weary at times, aren't we? Our Lord, who had made this world and sustains the world in his human nature, knew what it was to be weary. And then consider the poverty he knew. What did our Lord say in Matthew 8, verse 20? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You children here tonight, when you lie down tonight and you put your head on the pillow, remember Jesus. There were so many nights he had nowhere to lay his head. What a saviour. And he did this for me. What comforts we know. We can have these pillows today that so support us on these foam, memory foam mattresses to give us a comfortable night's sleep. Oh, what poverty our Lord knew. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. How he humbled himself. What an example. But then consider further, he suffered the assaults and the temptations of the devil. The devil came and fired the darts at him and tempted him. Further, he suffered reproach and opposition from the hands of wicked men. The apostle speaks of this in Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This contradiction, this rebellion, opposition. And you see how the apostle Paul is reasoning there. Think of the example of Christ and his humiliation, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How he humbled himself. You know what it is to face opposition by those that hate you. Remember this, they hate him first of all. But also remember you have a sympathizing high priest. He suffered what it was to be mocked, opposed. Oh, consider what he faced in his life. How he suffered, particularly the wrath of God. He particularly faced the wrath of God at Calvary, as we will consider in a moment, for there were the climax of his suffering. But let's not overlook, look, in his humiliation, he faced the wrath of God for many a year. You see, he was born under a broken covenant, and so he faced the wrath of God. We are given little glimpses of this in the Psalms and in John chapter 12. What was he known as? Isaiah makes that plain. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And was it just at Calvary? No. We go to the garden. We go to the judgment hall. We go to that time, according in John 12, we consider such times when he knew sorrow within. He was troubled because of the wrath of God in his life. Though he was so troubled by the wrath of God at Calvary. And then we think of his death. What do we read in verse 8? Obedient unto death. We're thinking of his obedience there, how he was subject to the law, its commands and its penalty. But then we think of death itself. He faced death, treated as a criminal. How he humbled himself. And was so treated. He was led to Calvary, manhandled and mocked. And at Calvary, there he was crucified him. They put the cross together at Calvary. And they nailed our Lord to the cross. He was taken and nailed. How he humbled himself. Years earlier in the workshop in Nazareth, he'd used a hammer. And he would have used nails. Now a hammer and nails were used on him. Oh, he humbled himself. He was nailed to the cross. No anesthetic. No relief at all. And then the cross was lifted up and thrust into the socket. And there the Lord hung there upon the cross in great pain. And he faced death. Oh, consider he was made under the law. He was born under a broken covenant. He faced the curse. Under the curse, being charged with my sins, he died at Calvary. What does the Apostle Paul write in Galatians 3, verse 13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed! He was under the curse, oh, what he suffered, forsaken, and under God's wrath. And then he died. He faced death. We read in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Bodily death took place. God the Son, who had created the world along with the Father and the Spirit in his human nature, faced death. Death. There was the separation of his true body and reasonable soul. He humbled himself. Brought low. What amazing love to me. In conclusion, as we think of his humiliation after his death, it continued until the resurrection. His soul went to glory. Remember what he said to the thief, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But his body, after death, remained lifeless to to the resurrection. Just think of that. The body of our Lord remained lifeless. How he humbled himself. His body was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. His body lay there in the tomb, lifeless. A stone was rolled across the entrance to keep out men who might come and steal the body, but also, we believe, to keep away the animals that might come. Oh, his body lay there in the tomb, lifeless. His heart had stopped beating. There his body lay. His lips had uttered so many gracious things, but there in the tomb, the lips of Christ didn't move. He humbled himself. His body was laid in the tomb, that we would know life in our hearts. Are we not amazed at his humiliation? Oh, consider him, what a great example. John Gill wrote, a wondrous humility, astonishing condescension. Focus on his example. We need look no further than to Christ. Focus on his example and listen to him. In Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. One is called in the gospel, come unto me, through grace they come. And they are presented with a great example of humility. Meek and lowly, gentle mild, meek, lowly, humble. What a saviour we found through grace, so humble. Oh, what an example. Let us be at the feet of the great teacher. And with this in mind, as we close tonight, this leads us to our second point, the example to follow. We consider the example of Christ. He came to be this example of humility. Secondly, the example to follow. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to follow his example. Have you been humbled by grace? Think of the mountains that are brought low and the valleys raised. And there's a way for King Jesus. Have you been humbled by grace? By nature, men are proud. They will not bow the knee. We meet so many people. You seek to share something of your Lord with them. No time. Men by nature are proud. They will not bow the knee. Yet in effectual calling, one is humbled by grace. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they are convicted of their sin. And they're found humbly at the feet of Jesus in a spiritual way. Have you been convicted of your sin? We're sinners, aren't we? Many in this world know they're not perfect, but they will not admit they are sinners. They know they're not perfect, but they will not admit they're sinners. Do you admit you're a sinner? Have you been humbled? One who is humbled by the Lord through grace turns from self to Christ. They recognize their total need of him. And they're found at his feet in a spiritual way. We're humbled, aren't we? We're brought down, as it were. We have no proud thoughts, do we, when we were brought to Christ. Nothing to boast of, nothing to offer. We came in rags and we were amazed. We were clothed in a wonderful robe, the righteousness of Christ. You see, one is humbled by grace. And then the believer seeks to follow in the way he walked. It's part of following Christ, as we saw a few weeks ago. It's walking in his steps. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Leaving us an example. We're thinking of the example of humility, and we're to follow in his steps. We're to seek to walk as Christ walked. Walk in him, we're told. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us. We're to seek to walk as Christ loved. Walking in love and here walking in humility. Dear brethren, when we consider what Christ has done for our souls, we've considered a little bit tonight, why do we ever entertain one proud thought? Humility is to be blossoming in our hearts over and over again. Just look around you at the moment. You can go out towards the field and see the trees. So much blossom. It's abounding, isn't it? There is to be humility blossoming in our hearts abundantly and manifesting itself in our actions and speech. That's part of walking in his steps. We're to learn from the example of Christ and we're to follow. Learn of me, says Jesus. Come. And now there's lessons. We have a new master. And we're to be learning from him, and we're to learn from him through his example. He is meek and lowly, gentle and mild, humble. We're ever to be at the feet of Jesus, looking up to him, but sometimes, as it were, we move away a little. Pride arises in the heart. Well, having learned what the Lord teaches, we are to practice. We're to be walking. Young ones here, you're given an example, maybe at the school or at home. This is what you're to do. I remember years ago, writing down after we had done the science experiment, the notes in a big green book. You had the beginning, the aim, you had the method. And in the method, you wrote down what you had learnt and what you were to do. Well, having considered Christ, he is meek and lowly. Now we're to follow in his steps. We're to be walking. There's a requirement, isn't there? Micah 6 verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what did the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? That's what's required in our lives as believers, in following the Lord, to do justly in all our dealings. We're to be known as good citizens. I remember when I was a little younger, hearing this elderly man say, you know, you can be a good blessing in the workplace. And what a blessing a Christian can be. Because they ought to be known, or should be known, for doing justly. Doing justly, doing that which is right and just, loving mercy, having a heart of mercy which is displayed in the hand, and walking humbly with God. How amazing it is to walk with God. Walk humbly with God. And you know, when we really focus on God, we can but walk humbly. And perhaps we're not so focused on the one we're walking with. Pride can arise. It's required we walk humbly with God. Therefore we walk humbly with Christ. That's the requirement. So spiritual low thoughts of ourselves. What do I mean? We don't have boastings that we deserve some blessing from the Lord. No. We're humbly looking to him. We're thankful for blessings. We're walking humbly. Godly low thoughts. Walking humbly with Christ. We're in a walk unto. What a blessing to be walking with the Lord. Walk humbly. Ever be admiring him. Now when we meet others, one who is walking humbly with the Lord can be a good testimony. You see, others looking on see something. They ought to be seeing a resemblance. What a thought that is when we meet people. Do they know we are walking with the Lord by the way we greet them? By the way we do our business? By the way we show kindness, think of the kindness Christ showed to us. Do people see this, that we're walking with the Lord? Do people see that we're humbly walking with the Lord? They know us to be a people dependent on Christ, thinking of him and praising him. We're to follow our Lord, we're to follow his example, and in doing so, we will deal with pride. If we're humbly walking with the Lord, we're dealing with something. Because pride, like weeds, can so quickly grow. Just before the end of the year, I said to the gentleman I worked for on Tuesday, we need to someone consider weeding that long border on the edge of the field. Well, the cold weather came in, but then it's warmed up a little, and 2 weeks ago, began to weed this border, 3 hours 1 week and 2 hours the next week. Need to pay attention and to pull up the weeds, because if not, they'll take over. There's work to be done. If we're humbly walking with the Lord, we need to deal with the weeds of pride, which so quickly can grow up at times. We know that, don't we? Sometimes a thought comes to your mind. What if I say that to another believer? So they think how good I am. And we're to be doing good for the glory of the Lord. And we're to be speaking kindly, but we need to be so careful, don't we? We don't allow pride to ever come into our thinking before we say something to another believer. We need to deal with it. You know, there's a battle at times, and we have to examine ourselves. We need to deal with any fault of pride. Take action. Say no. You know how it is. Pride can come. Say no. I mustn't do that. I mustn't say that. Turn from such thoughts or actions. Don't let them hinder your walk with Christ. Because you know pride can hinder your walk with Christ. We can forget that at times. We're to walk humbly with the Lord. But when pride arises, it hinders our walk. Are we not thankful for a shepherd who comes after with the crook to draw us back and to restore us? But remember this, we need to take action. Because pride, even a little pride, can be a little hindrance to our walk with Christ. Oh, if pride arises, dear brethren, remember the manger at Bethlehem. Remember the workshop at Nazareth. Remember the cold nights where Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Remember the way to Calvary. Remember that he was nailed to a cross. If vainglory arises its head, as we notice in verse 3, what is vainglory? A groundless self-esteem, that's vainglory. An empty pride. Remember Jesus who hung his head just before he died at Calvary. What do we read in John 19, verse 30? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Any vain thoughts arise in your mind, go to the cross and consider he bowed his head in order that your sin of pride, along with all the other sins, might be forgiven. If pride arises, remember Christ and his humiliation. Remember, take account of his example, deal with any pride, and walk on with Christ. We think of the example of Christ. What an example! We never come really anywhere near Christ, but all to be more like Christ. What an example! How can we ever entertain one moment of pride when he shed his precious blood on the cross? Walk on humbly with the Lord. Let us be thankful there is fatherly forgiveness. When pride arises or vain glory, and we're convicted, we can go to the Father, forgive me. And he lifts up the light of his countenance, and we walk on with Jesus. Oh, we consider the example of Christ. What a wonderful example. He came into the world to be this great example of humility. What's the purpose of an example? It's to follow. May the Lord help us to remember Bethlehem, that we would walk humbly with our God. Oh, we think of Bethlehem and we're amazed because he came into the world, he faced such humble circumstances in Bethlehem that we might know fellowship with God, but also remember Bethlehem, that we might be helped to walk with this great God and this great Saviour who said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Let me say this as I close. Sometimes you may see or hear others, they're acting in a proud way. You just focus on Jesus. What does it matter? It matters just that you're seeking to live your life near to Jesus. Oh, we desire to be brought closer to him, don't we? Lord, deal with any pride in my life. But pride puts me at a little distance, and pride hinders my walking. Oh, what an example, and an example to follow. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we would first of all, we who lovely here tonight, ask for the forgiveness of any pride we have not confessed, that we have known of in our lives. And for times when we may have not been aware, forgive us as well. And all our other sins, Heavenly Father. O Lord, help us in our walking with thee. Help us in our walking with Jesus. We've been reminded tonight that what a blessing and a help it is to remember Bethlehem.